Good morning, church. How are you guys doing? All right. If we could grab our seats here, we're going to get started. Welcome to those that are joining us. How far do I get to go here? Yeah, that's my limit. I'll put my iPad there. Welcome to our Easter service. For those that are joining us for the first time, just want to extend a warm welcome from our family to yours. And if you are joining us for the first time, we want to be able to get to know you a little bit more and see where you are at in terms of your spiritual journey with God. But today is Easter. And Easter is a season, it's a time when the church is reminded of why we exist. Easter Sunday does not happen without Good Friday, and for those that join us for Friday, it was a time for us to sit, to be uncomfortable with the passion story of the cross. It's a message of love, it's a message of sacrifice. It's a time for us to be able to look inwards and to be in the grief and sorrow of what happened on Good Friday. It's a time for us to look inward, to know that Jesus died for us. That his time on the cross was for you. Holy Saturday, for those that observe, Holy Saturday is a time for us to be able to rest as Jesus was laid to rest. Because for that day was Sabbath. I was having a conversation this morning with someone who's like, what do we do on Saturday between Good Friday and Easter Sunday? I was like, well, if you read John 19, it says that they prepared Jesus so that on the Sabbath they could rest. Because Jesus rested. But today is Resurrection Sunday. It's a day that we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. So if you turn with me to your Bibles, we're going to look into John chapter 20, and we're going to be reading the whole chapter. And so if you have your Bibles, please take it out. I would like for you to look in your physical Bible. We will have it up on the screen here. I'm also bringing up someone very dear and special to me to read, because she's a much better reader than I am. She's also much more pleasant to look at than me. So this is Steph, my wife. But today as we read John chapter 20, oftentimes when we look at Scripture, we either look at it as a study, a place for us to give us their context, or we look at it as a devotion, as something that we get through. But instead today, I want us to approach Scripture, and we're going to read the whole chapter of John 20, so it's going to be a little bit of length, but I want us to approach Scripture and be in Scripture where these words embody the living presence of Jesus. That if we sit in this place where we're reading these words is not just to give us the story, but it is the presence of Jesus here with us today. And so I'm going to let my wife read and just be in the Word.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
Let's pray. Father God, we come to you today because of your love, that you gave your one and only Son to save the world and not to condemn it. And that it is because of this that we are reconciled to you as your children and creation. So Lord, help us to live each day in this grace of Easter every day. Let us be filled with your Holy Spirit, that every day we live out your mercy through your sacrifice. So Jesus, we worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen. The resurrection of Jesus defines the church. Without the resurrection, our faith and the message of the church is in vain. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes about how absolutely bleak and pointless life would be without the resurrection. And the resurrection clearly points us that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has conquered death. The resurrection points us to a new covenant, and it is only through resurrection that we are justified. Without the resurrection, none of Jesus' promise would be trustworthy. Without the resurrection, Jesus would be labeled a deceiver. But it is because of his resurrection that those that had doubted turned back to faith. What the resurrection did was it launched the apostolic mission of the church. So as we look back at the scriptures that we just read, Starting in verse 19, Jesus appeared to his disciples. It says on the evening on that first day of the week. It starts with on the evening of the first day. And in chapter 20, verse 1, it says on the morning of the first day. Why is the first day significant? Because on the resurrection, Jesus put in place something that is new. In Genesis, we find that as God created the heavens and the earth, it says on the first day, God created what? The heavens and the earth. And as Jesus resurrected, again, it was the first day. What this signifies to us is that Jesus is launching something that is brand new and what we know as a church as new creation. Jesus launched something that is brand new on the day that he resurrected. And he appears to his disciples with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." There's three things in this passage which I've highlighted here that Jesus said to his disciples. First is peace. Peace be with you. Jesus actually says this twice. Anytime that someone says something twice, we should pay attention, right? Peace. The first time Jesus said it, "Peace be with you," is to give his disciples peace, right? Because they're probably startled. They have their doors locked. They're afraid of the Jewish leaders coming through. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears. What's your reaction going to be? Probably startling. Probably scared. Probably know that Jesus has said, "I will come back," but not know what that actually looks like or feels like. And then to have this time of mourning and fear, all of a sudden Jesus appearing, even with your doors locked, is probably scary. And so Jesus' first "peace be with you" was, "Hey, calm down, guys. Just chill out. It's me." But the peace that Jesus talks about and the peace that Jesus is saying, "Peace be with you," is because Jesus is what? The Prince of Peace. That the peace that Jesus has given them is not just to calm them down, but the peace that Jesus is establishing is this peace on earth, that now there is going to be peace. It's not this fleeting feeling, but a deep-seated assurance of reconciliation with God and with others. The resurrection is the ultimate victory over sin and death, and it is restoring peace between humanity and God. Peace is central to the Christian message. It paves the way for restoration between God and humanity. In a world plagued by division and strife, resurrection offers us peace with God, and it invites us to be agents of reconciliation in our communities. The second thing that Jesus says is this: "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Jesus is sending his church into the world to proclaim the kingdom of God just as he did. That the resurrection confirms that Jesus is the right ruler of the world, and our mission is to advance his kingdom by embodying his teaching and his values in every aspect of our lives. It empowers us to live our God's kingdom as witnesses of the gospel in a broken world. The third thing that Jesus did was he breathed on them saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." what Jesus is imparting is this divine empowerment of their mission. This birth the church and the new era characterized by the presence of the Holy Spirit in believers. The Holy Spirit empowers the church to live out their faith and engage in God's mission. We are then equipped with the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit to fulfill this message that is entrusted to us. Here we see Jesus giving his disciples the mission for the church to bear the image of God through Jesus' death and resurrection. It is because of the resurrection of Jesus that sets the mission of all churches. You see, the church is not an organization that fosters the needs of our community of believers and to look at what our needs are. But rather, it is the body of Christ for God's mission to the world. The church today is what enables and facilitates God's mission. So what does it mean for us to be in God's mission? I think if we asked everyone in here, we probably have different answers. Even for us as Five Stones, we have a mission statement. But what I think really sets a tone for all missions, for all believers, which makes up the church, is actually found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Now, I pointed out earlier that chapter 15, this is actually one of Paul's longest argument for anything. It's this long discussion of the resurrection. And if you look at the conclusion of any argument about the resurrection, it would probably be, lift up your head, look forward to the great hope set before you, and it will be this projection way out into the future of the glory that will be when Christ returns. And this is right. This is absolutely right, and it's not wrong, and it's perfectly appropriate. But this is not what Paul says at the end of chapter 15. He says this. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Resurrection means that whatever you do in the present as work for God's kingdom is not wasted. It's not in vain. That none of what you do right now is wasted. That every single one of us here in this room, whether you are a mom, whether you're an engineer, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a painter, whether you're a musician, whether you're an accountant, a graphic designer, a banker, a waiter, or whatever else that you're doing, that all of that work that you do, if you are doing it for the kingdom of God, none of it is wasted and none of it is in vain. But what is this work? What is this work that we're talking about? Some of us might be sitting there, it's like, well, I'm an accountant, I'm just crunching numbers. Is crunching numbers doing the work of the Lord? Yes. Well, I'm just a plumber. I fix pipes. Is doing that the work of the Lord? Yes. Well, what does it mean for me to do the work of the Lord? I think when we look at the work of the Lord, sometimes we look very specifically into just things of ministry, right? If we're not preaching, if we're not teaching the Bible, if we're not doing those things, therefore we're not really doing the work of the Lord. And I think that is so wrong. I think doing the work of the Lord is living in a way that no matter what you're doing, you're looking at the kingdom. You're looking at the kingdom of heaven. You're looking at Jesus and saying, Jesus, how do I bear the image of God no matter what I'm doing? That's ministry. I think it's summed up very well in Matthew 25 when Jesus talks about, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. When I was sick, you visited. When I was in prison, you visited. And Jesus says, as you did it to one of the least of these, you did to me. That is the Lord's work. And so as you live your everyday life, as you are doing your everyday careers, if you see those that are in need and within the sphere of influence that you have, and you fulfill those needs, you are doing the work of the Lord. That if someone is sick, you go visit them. That's the work of the Lord. That you make a meal for them. If someone is hungry, that you feed them. If someone that's thirsty, you give them a drink. It's very simple. That Jesus says that this idea is the second commandment. The second commandment that God tells us. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That is the work of the Lord. This means that no matter what you're doing, and as long as you're doing it for the kingdom, it is not wasted. You see, I don't know what it looks like, but I believe that we all have a skill set in which God has given us, that we all have desires and passions, that we're all individually made and specifically created to be exactly where we are. And that thing that you're doing right now, that thing, you don't even have to like it, okay? Some of us, we feel like, I'm just doing this to pass the time. You know what? Let it be that. Let it be a time passer, because in that space and in that time, you don't know what God is going to do with the efforts that you put into the kingdom there. Maybe you're just like, well, I'm just in a gap place right now. I haven't quite reached or figured out what my career is. And I'm just doing whatever it takes to make ends meet because we live in Vancouver, and Vancouver's a ridiculously expensive city. So I can't afford to not work. But guess what? Maybe it's in that place that God says, I have people for you to minister to. There's kingdom work that needs to be done there. I believe that when you work, you're encountering God's creation, and you get to contribute to what God is building. Because if we believe that all things are created by God, that when we work, we are always working with God's creation. When we begin to see it this way, we begin and learn to live in what we call the overlap. This overlap of God's kingdom. Jesus died, right? The veil is now thin, right? Sins are forgiven. And we live in this overlap of God's kingdom, and this God kingdom thing is kind of this weird thing that we try to understand because it's not really on earth, but it is earth. But it's also something that we're looking forward to. But Jesus teaches us that we get to live heaven on earth now. That heaven is present now. That God's Spirit is present now, and that we get to live with the Father now. That we don't have to wait till we go to heaven. That all things of heaven on earth as it is in heaven, right? And that's the privilege of Christianity, is that we get to live in this place where we understand who Jesus is. We understand who God is. We understand that there's this Holy Spirit that empowers us to live a certain way. And we get to live the values of heaven here on earth. In the brokenness and in the pain of what earth has. In the pain of sin. And sometimes it feels so hard, and I believe this is one of the things that we need to learn as a church, is that in those places of pain, God has sent you there to hold on to the presence of God in that pain for others to see. Pain sometimes is very uncomfortable. Humans naturally avoid it. But in those places of pain, God has sent the church as agents of healing into those places. And all we have to do is hold on to the presence of God for that place. Because God will heal that. But you need to bring God's presence into those places. Typical John fashion, I completely lost where I was. That was a tangent. I believe that when we look at the resurrection of Jesus, we're called to a new place of worship. Because often, we become what we worship. Why do we need to worship in order to know our mission? Is because I believe that worship equips us for mission. You cannot do mission without worship. The central task of the church is to worship. And it's not just a Sunday thing. It's not just our Sunday gatherings. But it's coming to Jesus every single day and understanding what Jesus has done for us and continues to do for us and what he will always do. I believe that if we are worshiping God the Creator, we will inevitably become more and more like him in all the things that we do. And in all the things that we are. It's actually because of this that gave me what we're going to be doing in the fall. And I think in the fall we're going to look at it, go into a season of what is worship? What does worship look like as a church? But I believe that when we look at the resurrection, this picture of who we are, our mission, what we're supposed to do, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you, that as he sends you, peace goes with you, his spirit goes with you, and you go into those places, now being ambassadors of the kingdom of God, that you represent something that is so much bigger than who you are, that you bring in the presence of Jesus, that you bring in the love, the joy, the peace of God, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, all of those good things you bring into those places. That is your mission. That is our mission as a church. That the church is to be dispersed into the world, into those places where people don't know who he is. And you are to hold on to that presence so that others get to know who he is. I believe that what you do here matters. And that everything that you do here matters. So whether you're a cashier at Burger King, and I know I dog on the Burger King a lot, I'm sorry. But even that job is just as important for the kingdom as the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. That artists like Leonardo da Vinci painting the Mona Lisa, compared to a five-year-old scribble on a piece of paper, that all of those pieces, and I don't know what it's going to look like, I don't know what God's going to do, all of those pieces matter in the kingdom of heaven. That we all contribute to the kingdom of heaven in some way. I got the privilege to go to Spain, and in Barcelona there's this cathedral called the Sagrada Familia. Have you guys heard of it? It's a church that has taken over 100 years to build, and it's still not finished, right? It's this insane looking structure. How many craftsmen and artisans and sculptors and builders do you think over the last century have had their hand on that church? Thousands upon thousands. But none of these craftsmen or artisans or builders, as they're building and making their portion of that church, know how it fits in to that church, except for the grand architect. I believe the kingdom of heaven looks like that. That God is a grand architect, and every single one of us here in this room is doing something that contributes to the kingdom of heaven. That only God knows what the great picture is, and you get to see a glimpse of what you get to do to contribute to the kingdom of heaven. And so your part matters just as much as the person beside you. And that we're all in this together, constructing this incredible thing that we only get to see a glimpse of. I believe the people that started building the Sagrada don't even know what the structure looked like. Yet when you go to Barcelona today, you see this beautiful work of art. It's intricate. If you guys haven't seen it, go see it, because the four sides of the Sagrada looks completely different from each other. The arts is incredibly intricate. The sculpting is beautiful. And it's so different. Every single side is so different. Yet it all comes together. That's what we're called to do as a church. That the resurrection sets the church on mission in a place where we live out the kingdom of God for everyone to see. As we celebrate Resurrection Sunday today, Jesus gave us a message. Jesus says, "Peace be with you." So go, church, with peace. As the Father has sent me, I now send you. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what we are to do because of Resurrection Sunday. This is who we are because Jesus resurrected. The resurrection of Jesus is not merely an event to be commemorated, but a reality that informs and empowers the mission of the church. It is a mission grounded in peace, fueled by the Holy Spirit, and commissioned by the Lord Jesus himself. You are an ambassador of Christ's kingdom, participating in God's redemptive work in the world. The resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead now is yours to bear, and yours to be a witness of the transformative power of the gospel. we're going to come into a time to do communion. And I know we usually do it on the first Sunday of every month. But I wanted to do it today. Because I want us to be reminded of what Jesus has done. That Easter is not just for this once a year celebration that we do, but Easter is actually for our every single day. That when we come to communion, it is something that the Lord Jesus himself led and said, this is how I am launching you guys out. This is how I'm starting something new. This is the new creation that I'm here to establish. This is the church that I'm going to send out. And so today, as we come into communion, I want us to remember what Jesus did on the cross. Remember that he was buried and then raised 3 days later, and that this established him as Christ, the Messiah, the one that has come to save, the one that has come to reconcile, the one that has come to pour out God's love into the world. And so when we come to communion, I want us to sit in that place of receiving God's love. I want us to sit in that place of remembering and that gratefulness and the mercy and grace of God being poured out into the church today. But I also want us to realize that we live in a reality of the kingdom of God. That every single one of you guys here is part of that reality. And that Jesus has sent you to go and be witnesses of his kingdom. So I'm going to ask Liz and Andrew to come on up. And as you grab onto your communion, just hold on to it for a minute, and I want you guys to sit and to be and to think and to just pray. The Lord's table and the Lord's cup is meant for those that believe. So if you're a believer, we invite you to take part with us. If you're not a believer, we ask that you just let the elements pass by. But this is also a moment for us to have faith. A moment that if God is moving in your spirit and you know Jesus is my Savior, I want you to take communion too. This is a time for the church to come to be reminded, but also to be encouraged. To be reminded of what Jesus did, but to be encouraged to go, to make disciples, to teach, to bear witness, to love, to serve. Do we miss anyone? As the disciples sat with Jesus at the Passover meal, Jesus took the bread. He broke it and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me, the body of Christ." In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood that is shed." This blood brings in a new covenant of love. It brings in the new creation, and I'm establishing a new kingdom for the church to be a part of, the blood of Jesus. Father God, we thank you. We're just filled with your grace, your mercy, that you love the world so much that you gave your one and only Son, that you did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus. So, Lord, as we remember this, Lord, we sit in your grace, we sit in your mercy. We worship you for who you are and what you've done. And Lord, may we be your people that are agents of peace, agents of Jesus, being sent out, empowered by your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hallelujah. That's so exciting, you know, to hear the Easter message, because Jesus is not just died on the cross and rose again, and that's an event in history, but it is something that still makes sense and is working today. And I love the fact that he's calling us to join into his work. It's just starting. It's the first day of the week. It's just starting. And he's calling all of us to be part of that project, of his work project of new creation. And when I think about it and think about what Pastor John talks about, you know, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And he's calling us all together to do this work and be part of that new creation project. So when you go out there, don't think that your, you know, short greeting here at church is in vain, even, or your smile, or your even your tears, or even your prayers. They are all the work of the Lord. All that you do, when you do it all for the glory of God, you're doing it the work of the Lord. So keep doing the work of the Lord, abound in it. The Bible tells us to keep on doing it, abound in it, and to keep our eyes on the new creation. Something that's brand new, something that's not of the old anymore, something that's new. It's just the first day of the week, and keep discovering what it means to live in that reality that heaven and earth are now joined together in that new creation. So may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And all God's people say, amen. Go in peace.